Morning, church family, and happy Easter to you. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
This morning we are celebrating the resurrection of Christ by looking at the Apostle John's account of that great event. So take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. If you're using one of the Bibles provided in our pews, you will find this passage on page 906. I'm going to read through the passage, and then I'll offer a word of prayer. But as I'm reading, I want you to notice two things about the text. First, I want you to notice what John does say about the resurrection. And then secondly, I want you to notice what John does not say about it. I'm going to make some comments about both of those aspects of the story as the message progresses, but I want you to have those thoughts in your mind right now. What does he say? What doesn't he say? Well, turning now to the text, beginning in verse 1, John writes, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved," that's John, "and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." And let's bow in prayer together. Our Lord, what a tremendous week this has been. First, to remember the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, where he declared himself to be the Messiah. And then 5 days later, to remember Christ's dying love for us, where he did the work of Messiah, shedding his blood to make atonement for our sins. And now, Lord, how glad we are to be here on Resurrection Sunday, remembering that the grave could not hold our Lord, but that he burst forth from his tomb. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the Apostle John's account of that resurrection morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see it today as if it was for the very first time. Give us that sense of wonder once more. Lord, we pray that you would work this passage deeply into our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to believe in the story and to believe in your Son, Jesus. I pray these things in his name. Amen. So we're looking at John's account of the resurrection, but before I get back to the text, let me provide just a brief background. Remember, our Lord died at 3 p.m. on Friday afternoon. And the Jewish Sabbath begins at 6 p.m. on Friday evening. That meant that Jesus' disciples only had about 3 hours to get that body off the cross, to get it safely into a tomb, to seal the tomb up, and then to get back to their homes. 3 hours was not much time. We're told that 2 men took charge of Jesus' body, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They're the ones that had the gruesome job of taking the body off the cross. They wrapped the body up in the burial cloths and got him into Joseph's tomb. It was in a garden right by the cross. By that time, they were out of time, and so the tomb was sealed. They went back home. Remember, the Jewish authorities had a bunch of guards stationed outside of the tomb to make sure nobody would disturb the body. And then the Sabbath begins. Their first opportunity to get back to the tomb to complete the burial will be on Sunday morning at sunrise. A group of women are going to go to the tomb and finish the burial. And that's where our text opens this morning. It is now Sunday, right at the break of dawn, and Mary Magdalene and a group of other women are heading back to the body of Jesus. I want you to think about what must have been going through their minds as they are heading back to the tomb Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene, in particular, had been one of Jesus' most dedicated disciples. She had been with Jesus for years and years. She had a really checkered background and had been forgiven so much. And she believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And what she thought that meant is that Jesus was going to run into Jerusalem, their capital city, declaring himself king, and that the Roman oppressors would finally be cast off, that a worldwide kingdom with Jesus at the helm was going to be instituted, and they were going to live in this paradise. That's what she was believing in. But then, 5 days after Jesus did march into Jerusalem, the crowds that were once chanting Hosanna are now chanting Crucify Him. And her Messiah is arrested, and then he is crucified. And now he is lying in a tomb as a corpse. Mary is experiencing confusion and sadness, frustration. She's probably not even in her right mind. After all, she's coming back to the tomb hoping to finish a burial, forgetting perhaps that there is a stone now over the mouth of the tomb. And this is not a small stone, okay? It's an enormous rock. And the way they set it in place was they had the stone up on an incline with a stopper on it. They just pulled the stop. The stone rolled down the track over the mouth of the tomb. You're not rolling that stone back up again. She's not thinking about this. She's not even thinking about the soldiers that are posted guard. They're not going to let her through. But she's distressed, and all she can think to do is just to go back and care for this body. That's all that's left of her Messiah. So she goes to the tomb. And then the text says this in verse 1. When she gets there, she finds that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. It's already gone. She probably peeks her head inside the tomb. The sun is just beginning to rise, so there's a little bit of light shining through. And she doesn't see a body. And what she does, the text says, is go straight back home. She runs at full speed. And there she finds some of the other disciples of Jesus. And these disciples have locked themselves in a room. They're afraid that maybe the authorities are coming after them next. After all, they were Jesus' disciples. So they're all huddled away, locked up. Mary goes to them. Listen to Mary's report. Verse 2 says, "So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved." Again, that's the Apostle John. He's called the one Jesus loved because he was Jesus' cousin. They had a family connection. Look what Mary says to them. She says, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So I want you to think about that. Here is one of Jesus' most dedicated disciples, a woman who's been with Jesus for years and years. How many times do you think she heard Jesus say, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed, and look for me on the third day, because I'm going to rise from the dead"? And yet the moment finally comes, Mary sees the empty tomb. And what she says to the disciples is, "Somebody stole the body. They stole him." She doesn't know what to do. Well, Peter and John can't believe their ears. And they run to the tomb themselves. Now, I'm not sure what's going through their minds as they run to the tomb. Maybe they're thinking, "Mary, you got the wrong tomb. Of course he's there. And so let's show you where the right one is." Or maybe they're thinking, "I can't believe this. You know, first our Messiah dies, now we don't even have a place to go to remember him." So they're running to the tomb to see the empty tomb for themselves. Whatever was going through their heads, they run full speed to that tomb. And it says, John gets there first. They left at the same time. John gets there first. John was quite a bit younger than Peter, you see. So he's got younger legs, and he's able to get there before Peter. And it says that John, being kind of the timid sort, just runs up to the mouth of the tomb, kind of like pokes his head inside. And here's what John sees. Verse 5, he sees the linen cloths lying there. But he does not see a body. So in the middle of that tomb, there's a stone slab where Jesus would have been lying on his back. From his vantage point outside, John sees those burial cloths. No body. Then it says Peter finally catches up. And Peter has never struggled with being timid. And so Peter just barrels right past the Apostle John. He goes right into the tomb and plants himself right in front of that slab. And look what Peter sees from his vantage point. Verse 6 says, Peter saw the linen cloths lying there. And, verse 7, the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head. But that face cloth, he says, was not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Let's take a step back for just a moment to make sure we understand what Peter is seeing. I mentioned that on Friday afternoon, Jesus' body was handled by two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And after they took Jesus' body off the cross, they placed him there in the tomb, put him on that slab, and then they commenced to wrap him in his burial cloths. And the way that they did it was they would take these long sheets of linen, and they would start at the shoulders, and they would just start to wrap at the shoulders, and they would wrap around and around from the shoulders down to the feet. And they would wrap it very tight and secure. And as they're wrapping, the other Gospels say, they took about 75 pounds worth of aloes and spices, and they wove that all into the layers of the linen as they wound Jesus up. Okay, that was mainly just to cover the odor of the dead body. So Jesus, from his shoulders to his feet, would have been bound, and it would have looked almost like a cocoon. Okay? Then they would have left Jesus' head open. They would have taken a little strip of linen, put it around his chin so that his mouth would stay closed, okay, but his face would have been exposed. Then they would take another linen strip, and they would wind it on the top of his head, and they would kind of twist it up like a turban. So maybe you can picture this now. You've got the tomb with the slab, Jesus lying on his back, shoulders to feet bound in a cocoon, turban on his head, face open. Okay, that's how they buried him. And now let's look again at what Peter sees inside the tomb. He sees the linen cloths lying there. That's the cocoon. And then Peter sees an empty space. And then lying by itself, he sees what he calls the face cloth. And that cloth is all folded up, and it's by itself. Taking all these pieces together, it becomes rather obvious what Simon Peter is witnessing here. Now, the word translated lying there, regard to the body clause, it's a word that describes being placed in a nice, neat, orderly pattern. Okay? So it hasn't been thrown all over the place. It's still nice and neat there on the slab. And in regard to the face cloth, that word translated folded can also be rendered twisted. So it sounds like it's still bound up like it's a turban there on the slab. In fact, it's almost as if the body of Jesus has just passed through these grave cloths and just walked out of the tomb. There is the cocoon, but now it's hollow. There is the turban. It's still wrapped together, but it's empty, and there's a space between them, like there used to be, like a face between the two. You see, that's what Peter is looking at. It's like the body just passed right through. In fact, that's probably just the way the resurrection occurred. On the morning of the third day after Jesus died, through the power of the Spirit of God, the corpse of Jesus revived, his eyes opened, and he sat up, and he walked out, and the clothes were all just lying there, right there on the slab. It's probably how it happened. A little bit further in John's Gospel, he tells us that the resurrected Jesus met his disciples in a locked room, remember? And he passes through the locked door and then stands there before his disciples. So we know the resurrected Jesus could pass through solid matter, probably pass through the grave cloths as well. Isn't it interesting, though, that in John's testimony of Easter Sunday, he does not tell us what it looked like when Jesus rose. Right? In fact, all it says is they put the body in, right, on Friday, and then they were gone 3 days, and then they came back on Sunday, and now the body's gone and the clothes are there. Why are there no descriptions of Jesus' resurrection? It's because nobody was in the tomb to see it, right? They saw before the resurrection, they saw after the resurrection, they didn't see the resurrection itself. That gives John's account of the resurrection a ring of truth that it wouldn't otherwise have. Here's just a man telling us what he saw. And he's talked to Mary Magdalene, she says what she saw, and it's left at that. Now in the generations that would follow, of course, writers would come along, these were the Gnostic writers, and they would give us detailed stories of what it looked like in the tomb. And the angels were there, and Jesus shone like the sun, and he rose up, and they have all these fanciful descriptions. Of course, all of them were fairy tales made up by creative men. They noticed that the resurrection itself was missing. They tried to fill in the details. Not John. Not John. Now, as we look at what John says about what Peter saw, there are a couple of significant things that I'd like to mention here. First, this has great significance for those of us who are already believers in Christ. Because, you see, the Scriptures tell us that when we join with Christ in faith, we are united to Him. And the Scriptures tell us that just as Jesus rose from the dead, so too will we rise from the dead one day. And the Scriptures tell us that our resurrected bodies are going to be just like Jesus' resurrected body. And so when we look at these accounts and we see what Jesus' resurrected body could do, we get some clues about what our bodies will be able to do. What do we learn from Jesus? Well, the body that rose was the same body that died. Right? That was the one that came out of the tomb. And yet look at the feats that Jesus' new body was able to accomplish. You see, one day, those of us who are united to Christ by faith are going to rise from the dead. And those resurrection bodies will be a lot like the bodies we've known in this life, but it would also be very different. A body that cannot die. A body that can do these incredible feats. So that is something interesting to think about. Then there's another point of significance here. What Peter saw there in the tomb clearly blows Mary Magdalene's original theory out of the water, right? Remember what Mary said when she looked at the tomb? She said, "Somebody stole the body." Well, does that theory explain what Peter saw? Well, a grave robber is probably going to steal the body in one of two ways. One way is, okay, in fact, let's just set aside the fact that we've got like soldiers guarding so nobody does steal it, and we've got the stone there. Let's just lay that aside for a moment. How would a grave robber do it? Well, they're going to run into the tomb. I would imagine they would want to scoop the whole thing up, right? Grave cloths and all. And then get out of there as fast as they can. The other possibility, and this seems a lot less likely, is that the grave robbers would run in, they'd see the body, and they just start ripping off all of those linen strips and then run off with the unclothed corpse. As I said, that seems less likely that you'd want to go out with an unwrapped corpse. But if they did want to do that, you would be able to look into the tomb and see the grave cloths, you know, scattered all over the place. Who's going to take the time to rewrap them, right? They've got to get out of there in a hurry. So what Peter sees does not fit the stolen body theory that Mary first propounds. Jesus has risen from the dead. Fact is, the famous theologian John Stott says, quote, "At a glance, these grave cloths proved the reality of the resurrection. The only way you're going to explain the hollow cocoon and the hollow turban and the space empty in the middle is that he really did rise from his grave." Well, now, in verse 8, the Apostle John finally gets up some courage of his own. And John follows Peter into the tomb. And look what it says here. Verse 8. "Then John also went in, and he saw." See, now he sees what Peter sees. "And he believed." Why didn't these men believe in the resurrection before they saw the grave cloths? Verse 9 tells us. It says, they didn't believe before this because as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Do you realize that the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, spoke repeatedly about the Messiah and about how he would come and he would have to die. He would die for the sins of his people. But then he would rise again. And if John and Peter and Mary Magdalene had known their scriptures, they would not have been surprised that the tomb was empty on the third day. They would have known that he was risen. They just didn't understand the scriptures yet. The truth is, if we had been there, we wouldn't have believed in the resurrection either. That is just so far outside of normal human experience. In our experience, when people die, they don't get back up. Right? You die, and it's over. They had no category for a resurrection, not even having the scriptures before them. That's why they found it so hard to believe. Do you know they should have believed in the resurrection because it wasn't only in the Hebrew scriptures, but it was also on the lips of Jesus himself. Jesus said in John chapter 2, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again." He was talking about his own body. "I will die, and then I'll raise it up." John chapter 10, Jesus said this, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to raise it up again." So Jesus said there, "I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again." And in Matthew 20, Jesus said this. This was just before Palm Sunday, right before Palm Sunday. Jesus said to his disciples, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will rise on the third day." Now, you can't get any more specific than that. They should have believed the Hebrew scriptures, and they should have believed the words of Jesus. They should have understood that the resurrection was a necessity. You can't hold the Son of God in a tomb forever. He's going to rise from his grave. More than that, the scriptures tell us that the resurrection was necessary to prove to us that our sins had been fully atoned for at the cross. If Jesus had remained in the grave, we would wonder, did he accomplish anything? Why is he still there? Our sins' wages not yet fully paid. He rose from the dead to prove the debt was paid in full. He did not have to remain in the grave any longer. That's why Jesus had to rise. Now, what should we do with John's testimony here? What should we think about the resurrection of Christ? Well, just like Peter and John, friends, we should see and believe. Now, we cannot walk into that tomb and see the grave cloths lying there as the first disciples did. But we can read their stories. See, we can hear their testimonies, and we can see the tomb through their words. Let's look back at verses 5 through 8 for a moment. Let's talk about what kind of seeing we need to do here. As I look at verses 5 through 8, I find the English word saw appear three times. Right? First, it says, John saw the linen cloths from outside the tomb. Then it says, Peter went in and saw the cloths. And then in verse 8, it says, finally, John goes in. And then he saw and believed. But you know, this English word saw actually has three different Greek words behind it in this text. Three different words, translated the same way in our English Bibles each time. First time it says that John saw the clothes, and the word translated there means he gave it a passing glance. Right? He was outside the tomb. He glances at it. Then when Peter runs in and kind of walks around that slab, the word translated saw there means he gave it a long, considered look. And then finally, when John comes in and it says he saw and believed, that time it's a word that means he understood. He understood. We use the word see that way too sometimes, right? If a friend gives you some news, you might respond, oh, I see. You mean I understand. Now, we need to see the empty tomb ourselves, and we need to believe. But we don't want to see it the way the Apostle John saw it at the start, with just a passing glance, and then we move on. No, we want to see it like Peter did when he went in. Give it a long, hard, considered look. Here was Jesus. He called himself the Son of God. He said he would die and rise, and he did. Consider that truth and think about its implications. And then we need to see the way John did after he entered. We need to see with understanding. Oh, I get it now. We need to say to ourselves, Jesus was the Son of God. He was Lord. And he has proven it to me by rising from the dead. We need to see and believe like John did that second time. You know, friends, all over the world, people are looking for everlasting life. If you're kind of a religious skeptic, you're probably hoping in science to make it happen. We're always looking for how we can manipulate our DNA structure to get rid of that aging gene, right? So that we can go on forever and ever. Or maybe you're hoping that you can freeze your body through some cryo process and then, as soon as science figures out how to cure your disease, they can thaw you out and bring you back, and then you can live on and on. There are others of us, maybe, who have more of a religious bent, and we're just hoping that after these bodies of ours die, we'll have spirits that live on in some kind of different existence. But the point is, in every culture all over the world, everybody is looking for a way to experience everlasting life, whether you believe in a higher power or not. Well, friends, what the Easter story tells us is that that desire to live forever is not a fanciful desire. It's a desire that conforms to reality. You can have everlasting life. It is there for the taking. But it's only found in Jesus, the one man who died and then lived again, never to die again. Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me will live even if he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So Jesus is saying, yes, you've got these mortal bodies that are going to pass on. Remember, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So these mortal bodies have got to go. But Jesus says, you believe in me, you're going to live again. There will be a resurrection from death. Then in John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, meaning will not be forever lost, but shall have everlasting life. How? through a resurrection from the dead. And the Apostle John has given his testimony to you here in this gospel because he wants you to believe in Jesus. John wants you to live. He says as much at the very end of his gospel. Listen to what John writes, quote, "These words are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Scriptures tell us that there is no reason to fear judgment, death, hell, wrath, all of those things that make us shudder. There's no reason to fear those things because there is an opportunity to live, not to know eternal death. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again, the one who made atonement for all of your sins, who absorbed the just wrath of God, and who now offers to you full and free pardon. I would encourage you today, if you have never done so, to meet me in the hallway after the service. Just make eye contact with me and say, "Pastor, I'd like to meet and talk about this a little bit more. I would love an opportunity to speak with you." We'll set an appointment that works for you, and we'll work through these issues together. Or if you're uncomfortable talking with me, that's okay, because we have a lot of Christians in this auditorium. Find the person who invited you to church today, or maybe if you're already part of the church, but now you're rethinking whether you've truly believed in Christ, just talk to the person you trust in this congregation, and let us help you work through this. We want you to have life today. And we believe it is through Jesus that you can have it. So let's get these matters settled together today. And let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day. We know that every Sunday morning when we gather, we are celebrating your Son's resurrection. But how precious it is to take one day out of the year and give it that sustained consideration. Lord, we thank you for the gift of life. And I pray, Lord, that not a person here would leave without settling that for themselves, that you would give them life as you have already granted it to so many others. Lord, we pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.